Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to continue in our study. I'm going to be teaching through the book of 1 Peter, and it's a very powerful book, very applicable for our lives today. And we've arrived here at verse 20 in chapter 1. Peter was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and again, we'll emphasize almost every week that Peter was writing to Christians who had lost everything. They were exiled from their homes. They were dispersed throughout the known world at this time. But Peter was encouraging them that they had lost nothing with regard to Christ or all that God had given them. And we've been looking here in chapter 1, verse 18, how Jesus Christ has ransomed us, freed us, redeemed us from our old sinful lifestyle so that we can walk in a new life with Him. And not with perishable things such as silver or gold, because money can never buy your way into heaven. You can't give enough, you can't make enough, you can't give enough, you can't be kind enough to get into the presence of God. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so then he goes on here in verse 20, talking about Jesus. It says, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We're just going to focus on that one little verse, one phrase out of this verse, so much we could talk about. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. To foreknow means to know before it happens. He already knew before it ever happened, before he ever created the earth, the universe, the world, before he ever created Adam and Eve, he knew that sin would separate us from God, and the plan of redemption was already set in place before the foundation of the world. God is all-knowing. He's all-knowing. The word is omniscient. He is omniscient. It means knowing everything. How many of you wish you knew the future? Wouldn't it be great to know what's coming down the pike so I could prepare myself for that? Ever since Adam and Eve, there's been a fascination with knowing the future. This is why people get caught up in satanic things such as horoscopes. They read their horoscope because they want to know what's going to happen that day, supposedly. That's why people worship the stars. That's why some people get involved with fortune telling or tarot cards. Very satanic, very demonic things, even though they're sold in some department stores, very demonic. I had to denounce all my activity in Ouija boards and tarot cards and everything else when I came to Christ, because I didn't realize how that opened myself up to many demonic forces, and they do. Thank God he delivers us from that, right? Praise God. He who is within us is greater than he who is in the world. But there's this fascination with wanting to know the future. Years ago, I think it was year 2002, there was a movie that came out called The Minority Report. Anybody ever seen The Minority Report? Okay, there's been some of you that have seen The Minority Report. It's a movie that was set in 2054. And it was about some a squad of law enforcement officers who could predict the future. So they could predict crimes before they happen. They knew it was going to happen before it happened, so then they could stop the person from crossing the street so it doesn't get hit by a car, or stop the guy who had intended to steal before he even stole. How many would like to do that? You know, to know it was going to happen and then stop it there. And the reason why that was the number one movie of that year, the most viewed movie, was because of this fascination with knowing the future. We'd all like to know what's going to happen down the road. But we can't. Only one person knows what's going to happen down the road. That's Almighty God. God has all knowledge. He has all knowledge. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. God never learns anything or acquires new knowledge. The future, as well as the past and the present, are completely known by Him. He is surprised by nothing. He's surprised by nothing. You can't surprise God. Sometimes when we fail or we sin as Christians, talking to Christians here, we think, oh, Lord, I've disappointed you. I know you thought, Doug, I never thought you would do this. Oh, yeah. He knew. Before He loved me before he laid down his life for me. He knew me, and he knew my weaknesses. He knew the good, the bad, and the ugly about me. He knows. He knows everything. God is never surprised. When God made Adam and Eve, he didn't create Adam and Eve perfect and good in a good relationship with him. Then one day come down to meet with Adam, and Adam's not there. And God says, "Where are you, Adam? Where are you?" And Adam said, "I was ashamed." And God gets in this conversation with him. And some have taught that God created man to have fellowship with him, and then man sinned, and God said, "Oh no, what am I going to do here? Okay, I know what I'll do." And he comes up with a plan B. But in Scripture, we see that God never has a plan B. He always works plan A. He knows before it happens. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God knew they were going to sin and already planned for reconciliation. Is that awesome or what? That is the love of God for us. God loved us. He loved us before we were even born. He says, "Before you were formed, I knew you," God says. So it's really important to understand these characteristics of God, like his omniscience. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." That they know you, to grow in our knowledge of God. Who are you? Every person, when we come to Christ, does not know God. We have these twisted views of God. You know, something God is this angry God who's always ticked off and I can't do anything right. Or we have God as a sugar daddy who's okay with anything that I do, you know, and he's gushy and that kind of love. With that, neither one is God. And when we come to Christ, we begin to learn about who he is. Who are you? How do you act? What are you like? And the Bible says we can grow in our knowledge of God. Very important. In Isaiah 46, verse 10, it says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." So he declares from ancient times things that are yet to be done. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." How can we be still? The only way we can walk in peace is growing in our knowledge of God. God is all-powerful. God is never distracted. He's never too busy. He's never negligent. It says in the Scriptures, God doesn't willingly afflict the sons of men. He is loving, kind in all that he does. Loving toward all that he has made, even when what he does doesn't look loving or doesn't look kind, it's who he is. He is kind. He is just. Even though things he allows happen don't seem just, he is just. And that's why we often say here as Christians, we anchor our faith in who God is, not in what he does. Because we can't understand what he does. If we're saying, "Lord, work this miracle and I'll trust you," or "do this and I'll..." We don't understand why he doesn't do things and why he does do things. But we can know who he is. Who he is never changes. He is immutable. So we anchor our faith in his character. "Lord, I'm going through a hard time. I don't understand what's going on, but I know you're good. And I know you're good all the time. Lord, I'm hurting and no one else understands me, but I know you do because you're all-knowing. You know where I'm at." See, we anchor our faith in who he is. That's how we walk in peace and joy as a Christian. We're growing in our knowledge. And so this scripture here, where the Peter writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is meant to encourage Christians who are in very difficult situations in their life. That's what this letter is all about. Anybody here in a difficult situation in your life? Yeah. All of us, every one of us, are fighting a battle on some front that we cannot rectify and we don't have power over. Every person, and sometimes many battles on many fronts. So Peter was saying, we understand that God knows all things. He knew you'd be driven into exile. He knew persecution was going to break out. He knew you'd be leaving your jobs, your homes, some of them their relatives. He knew that beforehand, and nothing has thwarted his plan and purpose for your life. Even though right now it seems like your life has turned topsy-turvy, nothing has changed. I, the Lord, do not change. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. His purpose for you is still intact. That was the encouragement to the Christians at this time. Okay? We think the wheels have fallen off the cart. I'm never going to recover. Some people think when you have a devastating thing happen to you, that that's going to be a tombstone right there. I died. You know, and all my dreams and all my ambitions died right there. And this is tombstone in our life. I can't ever get over the hurt, the wound, whatever that might be. You know what? There are no tombstones with the Lord. There's only stepping stones. A stepping stone is a tombstone kicked over. Okay. So God, whatever happens to us is just a stepping stone onto greater things in God all the time. All the time. Because all things work together for what? Good, right? All things work together for good for a certain group of people, not for everybody. For a certain group of people. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Wow. So it doesn't look good right now, but I know you're good. So I anchor my faith in you. My confidence is in you. That's what Peter was saying here. Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, redemption was already planned. That's how great our God is. Throughout the scriptures, you find many times that reveal this tremendous foreknowledge of God, this omniscience of God. And we could spend weeks on just this one character aspect. But here you have in Genesis chapter 6, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. At that particular time, every thought of man was evil, and God knew that beforehand. He already knew that was going to happen. And so He already determined to judge the earth, all right? Why? Because God is a God of justice, and no sin goes unpunished. Nobody gets away with anything. God is a God of justice, and every person will stand before Him one day as judge. Okay, so we find that God is just. God is just. And He told Noah that would happen. You know how many years it took for that to happen? Over 100 years. Noah started building that boat, and he didn't know how long that was going to take. And 100 years later, what God said came to pass. Here you have another illustration. I love this one. Genesis chapter 15. God said to Abram, God's words to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with a great possession. When did that happen? That's when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. And God told Abram before Abram ever had a child. He didn't have Ishmael, he didn't have Isaac, he had no children at that time. He was pushing 80 years old. And God said, your offspring are going to be in slavery for 400 years, and then I'm going to deliver them with a mighty hand, and they're going to come out rich. And that's exactly what happened. They were in Egypt, and then a new Pharaoh came up. I don't know how many years that took, but then 400 years later, they were delivered. And you find this in Exodus chapter 12. It says, on that very day, 430 years, after they went to Egypt, they were delivered by God. Exactly what God told Abram. God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. And He has a plan, and nothing thwarts His plan. Here is Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet, and we learn through 1 Peter that many of these prophets, when they were writing, they didn't understand what they were writing. They were seeking God, saying, Lord, what is this about? They knew they were being inspired supernaturally when they were writing the scriptures. And here, God tells Isaiah, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Can you imagine Isaiah writing that and going, what? A virgin's going to conceive? For one thing, virgins don't conceive. And another thing, His name's going to be called God with us. And God told Isaiah, write this down. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. Mighty God, he's writing. Are you kidding me? What person is going to be mighty God? Isaiah's searching and inquiring about these things, but God told him exactly what was going to happen 700 years before Jesus came on earth. Think about that. We talk about this from time to time, but it's a case for us to understand that when we pray and we think, God, it's been a week, why haven't you answered my prayer yet? Or a month? Or it's been 10 years I've been praying about this situation. Understand that God does not work in our time frame. Things that happen sometimes take a lifetime. I was just with a family recently that was, there was a big separation in their family. Big separation. One of the groups were not talking to the other group until he was on his deathbed. And because of that, the family came together and there was reconciliation. You pray all your life for it. And when does it happen? Just before you go home to be with Jesus. All right. Why? Because God is faithful. He just doesn't work in our time frame. And this is the issue we have. Lord, if you are God and you could do everything, why do you let people suffer? Why do you allow bad things to happen to us? Why do you put us in situations that are stressful? Okay? And to us here, that's a mystery, because God has this marvelous, eternal, overarching plan, and everything fits in that plan. When I get to heaven, my personal feeling, I'm going to have an aha experience. Now that makes sense. When we see things face to face, we're going to say, okay, I didn't see it down on earth, but I see it now. Thank you, Lord. Because God is all wise in everything he does. And he's loving. He's a God of love, loving in everything that he does. Also, not only did God speak to Isaiah, and by the way, Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, at the exact moment Jesus was born in God's time. So nothing, not changes in governments, not wars, not nations being wiped out, not economy, not the stock market, nothing hinders the plan of God. Is that good news? Yeah, that's great news. This is what we see. Here Micah, the prophet Micah is another guy. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We find this in the book of Micah. And God speaks to him and says, write this down, Micah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Micah is probably saying, what is this about? That there's going to be someone coming forth, a human, from ancient days till now? What do you mean? And in Bethlehem? Bethlehem's not even named in Judah. Bethlehem is this little wide spot in the road back then. Little nobody town. Probably had the city limit signs on the same post. Okay? I mean, there's nothing there. And little Bethlehem, who's just a speck in the nation of Israel. Israel is just a speck in the world. The world is just a speck in our galaxy. Our galaxy is just a dot in the universe. And Almighty God comes through all these dots and specks right down to Bethlehem and is born in Bethlehem. Are you kidding me? But that's what God does. And there's nothing that could thwart his purposes. Jesus was born at the time the Roman Empire was in charge. Very decadent empire. Didn't thwart God's plan, didn't thwart God's purposes. People were just going through the motions of religion at that time. They didn't really have a relationship with God. It was very religious, very works-oriented. That didn't hinder the plan of God at all. Right time in Bethlehem. God moved the entire Roman nation to get Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. And at this time of the year, we hear a lot of messages on that. Do you realize that they were not in Bethlehem? Mary is 9 months pregnant. And the Roman government says, we're going to take a census and everybody has to go to their hometown to sign the census. Think if that would happen in America right now. The government says, okay, you've got 2 weeks to get to your hometown. We're doing a census. You got to get over there. Well, we got to pack up. We got to move. Get the kids moved. You know, oh, you were born here. I was born here. Okay, let's go. We got to sign this and that. You think there would be chaos in America with everybody going every which way? This is the Roman government. Everyone had to go to their hometown. The streets were full. The highways were full of people trying to get to where they went. Why did God do that? To get Mary and Joseph into Bethlehem at the exact moment she was ready to deliver. And that's where she was. Why? Because God told Micah, 700 years earlier, that that's exactly where the Messiah would be born. You know, when we think about this, how big is the problem that you and I have? How big is that? Is it too big for God? No. This is to build our trust in Him and our confidence in Him. Just what 1 Peter says here, that your faith and hope might be in God. Also, you have another prophet, Joel. Here, Joel is younger than the other guys by a couple hundred years. And God gives Joel something to write down. And God says, write this down, Joel. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, very supernatural. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel was thinking, everyone? That means the whole world. But Lord, the Jews, Israel is your chosen generation. What are you talking about? Everyone who calls on your name. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be those who escape. As the Lord had said, among the survivors shall be those from whom the Lord calls, from every nation. Well, that happened. Peter quoted this verse shortly after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and God supernaturally birthed the church. And Peter pointed to this verse and said, today, what the prophet Joel said has come to pass. God has poured out His Spirit on all flesh. God knew this. He's got a timing for everything, and everything falls into His timing. You know, as Christians, and we have to make the distinction, we're not fatalists. You know, we don't think, well, God, you got it all planned, doesn't matter what I do. Que sera, sera, I'm just going to kind of be lazy and indifferent and apathetic. No. God has a plan, but in this marvelous plan, we obey Him, we can yield ourselves to Him, we can watch miracles in our life. He operates by trust. When we put our faith in Him, God moves. When we pray, He moves within this marvelous plan. Okay, we have a part in this plan, but God's plan is always accomplished. Do we understand that? I mean, He wanted the children of Israel to go into Canaan land. The first group did not go into Canaan land because they were afraid of the giants. God said, I have given you this land, land flowing with milk and honey. So the first group of people refused to go in, so they died in the wilderness. And what happened to the second group? They went into Canaan land. Nothing thwarts the plan of God. He always does what He is determined to do. And so He did. God told Joel the day would come when He would pour out His Holy Spirit. Everything that we do, all that we are, is a supernatural work of God. We can't have a church fellowship without the supernatural working of God. We can have a meeting, call a meeting together, but there will be no life of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We are a supernatural organism. We're just not an organization. Everything He does in our life is supernatural. When we see somebody come to Christ, it's a supernatural event. The fact that we can even read the Scriptures is supernatural because the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us. You can't even understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Not too many people read the Bible before they were a Christian. And if we did, we really didn't understand a lot of it. When I grew up, I was in the Catholic Church and the Bible was in Latin. No one could read the Bible. We never read the Bible because it was all in Latin. Only the priest could read the Bible. So I didn't get to read a Bible till I was a born-again Christian. And then I thought, whoa, have I missed a lot here? So God is all-knowing in His foreknowledge. Never changes. He is immutable. He never changes. So then back to 1 Peter, it says, Jesus, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He was made manifest. What does the word manifest mean? Revealed. Able to be seen. He manifest. Turn to a couple scriptures here. One is in John chapter 1. Would you turn there with me this morning? Very familiar passage of Scripture, but one that never grows old because it's the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1. This is the revealing, this is the manifestation of Almighty God incarnate. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then verse 9, the true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The creator of the universe was here bodily. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God. This is what Jesus came to offer. Everyone who believes in him, puts their trust and faith in him, God gives the right to be born again, become his child. And then in verse 14, when it says in verse 1, the Word was with God and the Word was God, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Almighty God incarnate. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus came to bring us the truth. He came full of grace. Again, what is grace? Grace is all of God's power and resources coming to bear on my need. That's the literal interpretation of the Hebrew in grace, the stronger coming to the aid of the weaker one. Turn to another passage, 1 John. John wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote some letters to the church. And his first letter is called 1 John. It's a letter to Christians. And 1 John 1, verse 1, begins very much like his gospel, which also begins the way Genesis begins, in the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Now listen to John's heart here as we read this. Because remember, John was an apostle. He was a disciple of Christ. John walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. John listened to his teaching. John saw many miracles. He saw the lame walk. He saw lepers healed. He saw the blind seeing. He was one of three special disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were with Jesus at certain times. Only the three of them went into Jairus' house and went into the room where Jairus' daughter had died, and they saw Jesus raise her from the dead. Only Peter, James, and John. They were on what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's a steep mountain. When they walked up that mountain, suddenly Jesus was transformed before their eyes. He became dazzling and brilliant in his clothes and in his countenance and everything, took them back. And all of a sudden, they see two other people with Jesus, talking to Jesus. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. You read about this, Matthew 17. And John was there. John saw that. And Peter was there. Peter was so overwhelmed, he didn't know what to do. He thought, well, I got to do something, because Peter was a doer. So he said, let's set some tents up. No. Then they hear this voice from heaven saying, this is my son. Listen to him. Boy. Overwhelmed. Well, John was there. John saw Jesus die on the cross. John saw the soldier plunge his spear through Jesus' heart to make sure he was dead. John saw him buried. John saw him rise from the dead. He was in the upper room. Saw Jesus afterwards. And John was on the hill when Jesus was talking to them. And Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses throughout the world. And then, as Jesus was talking, he starts to lift off the ground. And he's lifting, and he's going up, and he's gone in the clouds. John was there, saw Jesus ascend. And the two angels appeared there and said, men of Israel, why are you gawking up into the sky? Well, because we've just seen something we've never seen before. That's why we're gawking up into the sky. And he says, Jesus is going to come again the same way you saw him go. John was there. So then John writes this letter. That's the backstory. Listen to the heart of John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. See, Peter said he became manifest at the right time for our sake. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I got to tell you what I've seen. I've got to tell you what I've experienced. You know, when we tell people what Jesus has done for us, there is a joy in us. You don't have to be a theologian to be a witness for Christ. We all have a story, like we sang earlier today. We have a story to tell. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And the person says, well, I don't believe in Jesus. It's okay. Let me tell you what he did for me. This is what Jesus has done for me. According to his word, well, I don't believe the Bible. That's okay. The Bible said this, and this is what happened to me. See, we have a testimony. And when we share that testimony, there is a joy in our heart to tell others what Jesus has done. And this is what brought joy to John. He said, I got to tell you who he is. Jesus was made manifest in the last times for the sake of all of you. So Peter is reminding, he's just reminding these Christians about who Jesus is and what they already have in him. Turn with me to two more passages of scripture here. One is in Acts chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Because here's Peter, and Peter now is full of the Holy Spirit. Peter was a follower of Christ, but Peter didn't understand what Jesus was saying till Jesus opened the minds of his disciples when he rose from the dead and gave them understanding. And now, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, Peter began to connect all the dots. Everything he had heard, everything that he had learned made sense. And here in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter is preaching the gospel to all the people that were in Jerusalem at that time from many different nations. And he says in verse 32, Peter says this, "This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all his witnesses." We are all witnesses. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" And then Peter says these powerful words to this large group of people. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Would you say those are pretty strong words? Would you say that that is not very seeker sensitive? I mean, Peter, if you're going to want people to listen to you, you better lighten up. You know, don't be saying things like that. That's really harsh. "You crucified the author of life," he told them. Well, you know, when we speak the truth in love, and I believe Peter was speaking this in love. How do I know that? Because in chapter 3, and I'll just read this, Peter tells the people, "And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that this Christ would suffer. He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So Peter was speaking the truth in love, but he was speaking the truth. You killed the author of life, okay? Jesus said, when we teach, when we speak, those who are of me will listen to you. Those who are not of me will not listen to you. I firmly believe that when we teach the truth of God's word in love, Christians are attracted to the truth of God's word, even when it bothers us, even when it's contrary to what we want to do. You ever have God's word just step on your toes? Have you ever been coming to service like I was when I was young to the church I grew up in at Redeemer? And every week it seemed like they were hitting some area of my life. You know, I used to think my wife was talking to one of the pastors, because how did he know this was going on? How did he know about my attitude or my words or my priorities, okay? Well, it was the Holy Spirit speaking. The pastor didn't have any idea. You know, he's teaching the word, and the Holy Spirit is making that word real to us. The church I grew up in, they taught the word. They taught the word in love. They spoke the truth. And all of this Jesus hippie movement that was there in the early 70s, all of my generation coming out of acid rock and Pink Floyd and the Doors. And here we come to this church and they're singing, we were talking about this last night, three hymns. That's all they sang, three hymns. had an organ and a piano and three hymns. And the power and presence of the Holy Spirit just fell on people. Redeemer was baptizing 40 to 50 people a week in those days because of a moving of the Holy Spirit. You know, God looks for sincere worship. And speaking the truth causes us to grow in the knowledge of Him. So Peter laid it on the line. He said, God has made Him Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Did this drive people away? Did they say, forget it, we don't want to hear that stuff anymore? No. Next verse. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's conviction. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This is our response to the Word of God. When God's Word contradicts what I want to do, if I'm living in sin and I go to a service and something is spoken of about that sin, my response should be, oh God, what do you want me to do? I know you love me. I know you forgive me. I want to be free from this. And so Peter told them exactly what to do. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. So, first word out of his mouth. That means change your thinking, change your mind. You used to think this was okay, this is not okay. So, turn to the Lord. Turn and follow Him. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. How do we know when God is calling us to Himself? Because the Word of God makes sense to us and draws us toward Him. And with many other words, Peter said a lot that day. He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Do you think those words are needed to be spoken today? Jesus Christ came to save us from this crooked and perverse and blasphemous generation that I used to be very much a part of, and you too. Amen? Praise God. So He delivered us. He ransomed us. He brought us to Himself, called us to be His very own. Thank God for that. And that's the good news of the gospel. People just don't have to continue wallowing in self-destructive behaviors anymore. We have a way out. And that was chosen before the foundation of the world. So those who received His word were baptized. It doesn't say everybody received His word. Those who received were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added, and that started the church of Almighty God. One more passage that we can turn to this morning, then we're going to receive communion today. Romans chapter 10, another familiar verse, but it's great to be reminded of this truth. Because whenever I have the tremendous honor to pray with somebody to receive Jesus Christ, I go to this verse most often. Because this is God's promise to whoever wants Christ in their life. Could be somebody here today. Could be somebody listening to this message. Here's what God tells you to do. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth, and I circle all the ifs in my Bible, because the word if means that what is promised is contingent upon some action that we do. If you confess with your mouth, that means someone else hears it, that Jesus is Lord. Okay, what is another word for Lord? You know what another word for Lord is? Boss. Boss. He's the boss of my life. It's no longer what I want, it's what you want. No longer my agenda, your agenda. No longer what I want to do, it's what you want me to do. See, I confess Him as Lord of my life. That means, Jesus, today I'm setting my heart to follow You. I'm turning away from anything that's displeasing to You, and I'm turning my life over to You. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise from God. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That means Jesus is alive. That means Jesus' death on the cross and His shed blood was sufficient for the forgiveness of my sins, because the resurrection proved He was Almighty God incarnate. It was, the work was finished. When He said it is finished, it was done. And now I can enter in to that life with Him for all eternity as He washes my sin away. No sin can dwell in the presence of God because God is pure. So that sin has to be removed. It's only removed through the shed blood of Christ and the power of his resurrection. So, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's God's promise. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, knowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a promise from God. If you sincerely, with all of your heart, call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Just like the songs we sang today. I need you, Lord. It's just not I'm going to put in my 1 hour on Sundays some religious obligation. I need you in my life. I need your strength. I need your direction. I need your presence. And he's there. He's always there. And it's a promise. But how then can anyone call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Who does God send? Who does he send to proclaim the good news? Who does he send a disciple? Everyone, every Christian, every one of us are called to bring the gospel and to disciple. My personal feeling, some of you who know me know this, but my personal feeling, every Christian who is truly born again should be actively involved in the spiritual growth of somebody else. Every Christian. Because we're all called to disciple. Somebody says, but Pastor Doug, I'm an introvert. You got to change. But God's not going to change everything about you, but you've got to say, God, give me strength to open my mouth and to engage somebody. Because God's grace gives us that ability to do that. Okay? And it's a miracle. We walk in miracles when we walk with the Lord in that way. Do you realize that every miracle in the book of Acts, every miracle, and even through the life of Christ, happened when they were moving forward in the will of God? By sitting back and hoping something would happen, you don't see miracles. When you are going forward in the will of the Lord, when you have a heart to pray for those people that you work with, you're going to see miracles. You're going to see miracles. When I was a concrete finisher, some of you know this, but I know there's people here who have not heard this. Years before I went into full-time ministry, I was a concrete finisher. And, you know, the construction guys are a pretty nasty group of guys. You know, language and all kinds of stuff. And they knew that I was a Christian, so whenever we would eat, they would put pornography in my lunchbox, and they knew that I had a dark side, and they were going to just get it out of me. And they would gang up on me. But I worked on high-rise buildings downtown Denver on swinging scaffolds at one time. And, you know, when one of those guys had to get out there on that scaffold with me, but most of them didn't like heights anyway, all of a sudden, their heart opened to God. And they would be working and he'd say, hey, Doug, can you throw one upstairs to the man upstairs for me? I said, oh, well, what do you want me to pray about? Well, it's my wife and I. Oh, well, tell me about it. And then he opens up. And by the time he's done, he's got tears in his eyes. I'm over there with my arm around him, praying for him. Sometimes they would turn their life over to Christ. Okay, and that's why they call me preacher boy on the job. They said, Doug, why don't you go into the ministry? You're always talking about the Lord. I said, I am in the ministry. You guys need this right here. I mean, I'm not going to get more in the ministry than I am right now. You know. So wherever we are, we have the opportunity. Years after I got out of construction, oh, this is probably about 6 or 7 years, a guy came, and our church had about 2,000 people, and I didn't know who he was, but he came up afterwards, and he comes and says, are you Doug Toller? I said, yes. He says, were you a concrete finisher on the job out at Stapleton International? I said, yeah, a lot of years ago. He said, I remember you. I watched you every day. And it had an impact on my life. And I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And I just had to tell you that. 7 years later. Okay. I didn't think there was a Christian within miles of me out there. But God uses you. Wherever you are, there's a light that goes through us. And we'd have to look for the opportunities to share with Jesus. Bible says that Christ ever leads us in triumph and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him wherever we go. We have this life within us that people are crying out for. We can never be quiet. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's what we have. So back to 1 Peter, we're going to close with this. Why was Peter saying these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Why was God communicating this to the people that they had been ransomed? They have a new life, they have a new walk, and nothing has changed, even though they've lost everything physically. Nothing has changed spiritually in their life. God still had a plan, he still had a purpose, and he was going to work that to display his glory through their lives. Why was Peter reminding them of all this? Last phrase in verse 21. So that your faith and hope are in God. So that your faith and your hope are in God. That's why we need to be reminded. That's where God wants us to be. Our confidence is in you. Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I'm hanging on, but my confidence is in you. You will never fail me. Even if I'm faithless, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. And I trust you, Lord. I trust you. That's how we make it through life. Because life will beat you up. In the world, you will have what? Trouble with a capital T. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Right in the midst of my situation? That's right. Scotty and I were just talking about that, right, Scotty? Our sound man, just before services. Thank God for his faithfulness. Let's bow for prayer today. We're going to prepare our hearts to honor Christ in communion this morning. To thank God for what he did. Oh, thank you, Lord. Jesus. We give you praise. Lord, thank you for your love for us that was in place before the foundation of the world. You knew us before you formed us. You know everything. There's nothing that surprises you. There's no new knowledge for you. Oh God, thank you. The future is uncertain for us, but it's never uncertain for you. And you will work all things out according to the counsel of your will. The good work you begin in us, you will bring to a completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. Lord, you know every person in this room right now. You know everything about our lives. You know the battles and the challenges that we are faced with. You know our times of discouragement. You know our times of joy. Lord, you're able to meet every need in our life. Whether it's a physical challenge, a relationship, a marriage, a son or a daughter, a job, maybe it's finances, things that are overwhelming us right now because they're out of our control. There's nothing out of your control. Nothing. And you work out all things according to your timing, Lord. So, Lord, again, we ask, as we put our trust in you and our faith in you, that you'd help our unbelief. As we grow to know you, there's never a time when we need to be anxious or fearful, because we belong to you. Thank you for this, Jesus. Let's just think for a few moments about what we've heard in God's word, and let the Holy Spirit bring that word to your situation to give you strength. If there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord, we want to pray with you following this service. So that you can know what Jesus Christ has accomplished on your behalf.